Our second scripture passage comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And it helps to know what went on before in chapter 11. The writer tells us about all the people of faith throughout the Bible who lived in response to God, and then says they are surrounding us. And the image is an arena that all those who have gone before us are around us, cheering us onward in our own journeys of faith. Listen for a word from God for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I struggle with the temptation, being new, of preaching 8 sermons instead of just 1. And I think that for me, it's there so much for us to celebrate, so much that I'm excited about. And to have this one moment to really kind of set our week and, as I think it was Carol that said, to give the marching orders. So I want to just take a moment and let's ease into this text. And to do so, I want to give you a challenge from Soren Kierkegaard, who told this story. And I think it's a wonderful story. It's about a church of ducks. And the ducks all came in from miles around, and this was a big Sunday for them. It was just a big celebration day, and so it was wall-to-wall down, if you can imagine, all these ducks in a sanctuary. And so they sang their favorite hymns, Faith of Our Waddlers, and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so they were very excited, and the pastor Duck read from, Reverend Duck read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, about mounting with wings like eagles. And so as the pastor began the sermon, he said, God has given us feathers. And they all yelled back, amen. It wasn't a Presbyterian church. If it was a Presbyterian church, the ducks would have just kind of nodded. But let's imagine that you're that congregation. And so God has given us feathers. And everybody yelled,
amen.
Just feels weird, doesn't it? God has given us beautiful feathers. And they yelled, God has given us beautiful feathers for a reason.
Amen.
God has given us beautiful feathers for a purpose.
Amen.
God has given us beautiful feathers so that we can soar on wings like eagles. And they all yelled back a resounding,
amen.
He went on like that for a good 20 minutes. And they just yelled back over and over and over again, amen. And they all left that service so excited and then waddled home. The challenge is very clear, that as we think about what it is we believe, we should also associate it and connect it with what we're going to do. And for us as Presbyterians, we've lost a lot of that,
across the denomination. We want to debate everything and then get the right answer. And we believe that if people will just think the right things, they'll go and do the right things. But science has kind of shown that really, it's not about thinking the right things and then going doing them. If you really want to shape your behavior, it's about doing the right things until it becomes part of who you are. We shape our character not through our thoughts as much as through our actions. We have 12-step groups that meet here, and you can learn a lot about who the church could be through 12-step groups, because they will tell you, do you want to drink? Go ahead. But if you want to stop, come here. And the challenge is, if you come and act sober, sooner or later you will be. Actions lead to what we think, and it leads to our changes in character. And the imagery here is about an arena, and it's about athletics. If you could imagine a football coach going to a college, and every day they just got the players in there and they just lectured on the history of football and how to play football and drew wonderful diagrams and the circles and the X's, but never got on the field, how would they do? Yeah, you know how they would do. Because you got to live out football. You have to live out any sport. Imagine a football team that has not won a game, a high school team. And I don't know if this story isn't true. It comes out of Texas, so it makes me think it might be. So it's a football team in Texas that never won a game. And the guy who owned the car dealership said, I will give every kid a car. Maybe a used car, but I'll give every kid a car if you'll just win the next game against our crosstown rivals. Well, those kids got so excited, and they got so passionate, and they practiced so hard that week. And then when the Friday came, you know, they got out there and they were jumping up and down and they ripped through that paper. Well, like, you know, it was paper. And they ripped through that paper and they ran out onto the field. And then they lost 58-0. That passion didn't really bring a change in behavior. It's our behavior that shapes who we are, who we become, and really, that should be the focus, I think, for churches. I think we can learn a lot from the band, who I've watched at Hillgrove, but I've also seen the other band programs. You know your role, and you practice. And as you practice, you become. Nobody's born a swimmer. I mean, I guess before birth, you're a swimmer. But after that, if you're going to swim, that takes a lot of behavior in order for that to become natural. And we write things off saying, oh, well, I'm not good at that. Well, few people are born good at much of anything. So being good at something takes time. We have suffered in the United States because of this mindset that you're either good at math or you're not, whereas the Japanese have done better in testing scores for decades. And the reason simply is because they don't assume you're good or bad at it. You just have to learn. And it is through that practice that the unnatural becomes natural. Even simple things. Brushing your teeth is a learned behavior. And then you, oh, I gotta do that. That's a learned behavior that comes. And so the shift is from orthodoxy, which is right thought, or orthodoxy, if you go back to the earlier story, right thought to orthopraxis, which is right practice. And learning from the athletes is a learning that if you're going to become something different, it takes practice. And so this is a story about a college kicker, and this was in the Rose Bowl game. And he had his rhythms before a kick. I don't know if he, you know, jumped up and down and did his legs like somebody else I know, but I was paying attention. So, you know, there's certain rituals they all go through. And this was at the Rose Bowl game. And I'm sorry, I've forgotten the details. The coach was Duffy Daugherty, but it was Michigan State versus somebody. And Michigan State's kicker, this was at the end of the game, and it was a field goal to win the game. And so he goes out there, and he kicks the field goal, and it wins the game, and everybody's jumping up and down. But Dari, the coach, noticed that his kicker didn't look at the uprights. He looked at the holder to see if the kick went through. And when the holder went, yeah, he went, yeah. And so the coach called him over and he said, tell me what happened. What was going on? I said, well, coach, I got to tell you, I left my contacts back in the hotel room. And I couldn't see it. And coach was furious. That's the kind of thing you tell your coach. But he thought about his kicker and he said, you know, he's kicked from that spot in so many stadiums and so many situations that he knew from looking at the yard line exactly where he was, and he knew what his body needed to do and what direction it needed to go for it to go through, because he was a kicker. He had kicked so much that that became part of his behavior. So as we go forward and as we have like our first session meeting together, and as you're thinking about your role, think about the practices and what you want to become and what you want us to become. I really have gotten a lot in the past few years from John Wooden, who was one of the greatest basketball coaches ever. And he, 10 national championships. And when Bill Walton came to play for him, he took him in and said, all right, boys, you know, very smart. I want to tell you a secret. I can't do it, Wooden, but you get the idea. And Walton's thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to get the key to the Wooden success. He said, I want to show you how to put your socks on. And Walton, very confident, said, what? This is crazy. I know how to put, no, you got to know how to put your socks on, because if you don't have your socks on right when you're running up and down the court, you'll get distracted. And so everything I'm going to teach you is going to get lost if you don't pay attention to the little things and the ways that we do. And Wooden was all about the practice. And it was all about the how you do things. When we talk about Jesus as a way, we have to say that Jesus' way is different than our way. And if we're going to become the body of Christ, it's not just about believing who Jesus is, but practicing being Christ-like. That's what Christian meant, is they looked at those people and said, they are like this guy. Not only are they telling us the story, but they are like that. Christ-like is what the name means. And so before we claim it, maybe we ought to let others claim it for us. But we know what the mark is, because we debate and divide denomination upon denomination about who Jesus is, but how Jesus was is pretty clear. Love triumphs over hate. In the long run, love always wins. You can't just kill your enemies, you have to love, because if you kill your enemies, you are accepting that they are going to be your enemy. You're accepting their term for the relationship. But if you're going to be my followers, you have to claim that authority, which is, I will not accept how you define our relationship. I'm going to live in love. And that's where praxis comes in. Shakespeare called it the as if, no, that was William James, sorry, as if principle. Shakespeare said, assume a virtue if you have it not. And so what that means is, if you want more patience, then act like you're patient. And if you act like you're patient, then you'll become it. And it's not about putting on airs. This is about adopting a practice. I need to work on being still. And so that's why when I heard all the prayer concerns, so many and so much to remember, and I'm hearing so many stories, and we have so many different pains in our history too. I just need to be still. And so for me, I can't lead you where I won't go. Just being still and realizing I only have so much to bring, so we lift it up. That's the practice. When I get couples together and before marriage, I challenge them to think about the things that they do and the practices. Because the idea is that, you know, you grow up and go off to college, when really it's you go off to college and you continue growing up. The idea is you grow up and get a job. And so we have this idea of arrival, like you went to church. Did you go to church? Yeah, I went to church. Oh, well, good. You're going to go again? Yeah. Well, a job is not an arrival. A job is just a continuation of the journey of growing up. Everything is a continuation of the journey of growing up, because as soon as you get a handle on one age, you're at the next one. And whatever worked before, you need a new skill set. So you got to practice growing up. It's not you become grown up. You got to practice it. You got to keep swimming. You got to keep doing whatever it is that you do, if that's what you're going to be or who you're going to become. And I tell couples, if you're going to be married, this is where you grow up. Because each of you comes from different families, you've got to find a way to become your own. And that takes your own practices. When you have a problem, this is what we practice. When you have a challenge, this is what we practice. Tony Campolo is one of my favorite speakers. And he tells of a counselor who a guy came and said, "You know what? I just don't love my wife anymore." He says, "Okay, I can help you with that." And he said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Write down a list of 10 things you would do if you loved your wife." And so he did. He wrote down 10 things. He says, "Okay, now go and do them." He said, "If you were madly in love with your wife and you would do these things, just keep doing them. And sooner or later, the feeling will follow the action." And so he comes back and he's seeing the counselor. He said, "Well, did you practice those 10 things?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "How'd it go?" He said, "Well, it's been going real well, but it didn't start out so good." He said, "No, what happened?" He said, "Well, instead of going home all dirty from work," he said, "I went by and I took a shower at the Y, and I went by and I brought my suit, and I went by and got her flowers, and instead of just barging in, I rang the doorbell." And she came to the door, and she opened the door, and she started crying. And the counselor said, "Yeah." She started crying. He said, "Yeah." She looked at me and she said, I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I've had a terrible day." She said, "The car wouldn't start. Billy hurt his arm and had to come home from school. And then you come home drunk." Change is rough. As we're going forward as a church, we can fight about the right thing to do and who God really is and the right language to use. We looked at a video clip in the youth class about, is God male or female? And I'll let them give you the answer. Not now, though. But as we're going forward, I mean, there are always things you can fight about. And I knew within the first few minutes of when I drove in and before I came inside the building, I said, "Ooh, that flagpole is a fuse waiting to go off." But you know, the practices is not settling things. And as Presbyterians, it hasn't gone well for us. We've taken a management philosophy that if we could just settle the argument and have the answer, then everybody would get along great. And it hadn't worked. And so we have to deal with every issue. And see, that's the thing about love. It's a practice. It's a way into the world. It's a way of being curious about people who disagree with you. Because everybody chooses what makes sense to them. You just have to figure out the sense that they're making relative to the sense you're trying to make. And in doing that, you make room for one another. There's room for all the different voices. There's room for all the different parts of the body. And that's where you become more than a family. I think a family image is the wrong one, because families are the most dysfunctional groups anywhere in the world. And families will keep you from growing up, because they get used to you as a 4-year-old and they have a hard time accepting anything other than that. But a team is a very good image, because team members have roles. You understand the roles. Wooden and his basketball team said, "We ran the press all the time, but not to steal the ball. It was to try and to get the best players to try and take over the game, because my team can beat any of the great players in the country. They'll forget they're part of a team and try and take on the whole responsibility." He also defined success this way. Success for me was not the national championship. The national championship was just a byproduct of the goal. And there were years we didn't win it, which I thought were more successful than years we did. It was when the team became the best it could possibly be with the talent that it had, and each player grew to be the best that he or she could become. And there's room for both. You don't sacrifice the one for the whole. Kipling said, "The strength of the wolf is the pack, and the strength of the pack is the wolf." That's the body. However you got here is your call. People asked me, "Why did you come to Macklin?" And the answer is, Jesus. And I don't mean that in any arrogant sense. It's just that at this point in my life, I just go ahead and go. And I realized when we met as the committee, with the committee, when we sat in here, I said, yeah, this is where the train's going. Karen and I interviewed before we went to Nashville. I said, I feel like my life's a train ride. And she said, how do you not get this? And before I even accepted this job, I told my session in Orlando, and we talked about it, and they said, yeah, this is what's next. And they have a statement in the end of their service that just bothers me to no end. We go nowhere by accident. As a Presbyterian church, if we're going to accept this call from God, then we have to realize we don't pick churches. We get picked for them. And you may even think you chose coming here, but the Presbyterian sovereignty of God would say, maybe you ought to rethink that. Because it's the call. Final story, and this is enough to think about for the week, and I'll save the other seven sermons. Will Willimon, who was the chaplain at Duke University and then bishop over the Birmingham, whatever Methodist district that is, he said there was a church that did homeless ministry, and they served breakfast every day for the homeless. And they thought that the homeless ought to be able to eat on real plates. And so they served them on real plates, and then they washed the dishes in the kitchen. And he noticed that there was this wealthy Rotarian who was there each time washing the dishes. And because he was a wealthy guy washing the dishes, Willimon went, "Oh, hey, it's good to see you." And he said, "I'm glad you think it's good." And he said, "Well, I just think it's wonderful that you're here serving the homeless in this way." And he said, "Well, I'm glad you think it's wonderful." And he kept washing the dishes. And he said, "Well, you must really love the homeless to be down here washing the dishes so many times." And he said, "Love the homeless?" Mama said, "Yeah. I mean, you're here." He said, "Have you met these people? There's a reason some of these people are homeless. Well, if it's not a love for them, why are you here?" And he said, "Well, the same reason you're here." Willimon didn't know the answer, but the answer was, Jesus. It's not about what you like, it's about the call. We don't pick it, we get picked for it. And so if they ask me Tuesday whether or not I'm going to choose to stay in the PCUSA, I'm going to tell them, I didn't choose it in the first place. But I'm here, because this is where the call brought me. This is where the call brought us. So how are we going to be a team together? And I will tell you that you have a great gift in this church's history. And thanks to all of those who have worked over the past decades, couple of decades, to get us where we are. And that is that whatever God has called this church together to be, it's not over yet. It's not reached that fulfillment yet. We've got to become that next thing. And I don't know what it looks like. I just know I'm called to be a part of it. And whether here or distant, still a part, as we figure it out together. And that's why you have to be together, is because it stays so mysterious. So here's another day. Thanks be to God.